Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you, Lord. And Lord, we come to you and we're reaching out to you. And Lord, I thank you because your word teaches us that you meet us where we are. And that's because we can't get to you. No matter how we reach for you, we can't get you. Lord, but your word says that you come to us and you meet us, Lord, and you forgive our sin. You cast it as far as the east is from the west. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would move as only you can. Lord, that it would be unmistakably you that does the work this morning. Lord, I pray you hide us behind the cross, Lord, that you shut my mouth, Lord, except that you would speak. We love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. This is, Paul has just gone on and on in Galatians, that it's all about Jesus. And here we are, you know, at Hillview, we are quick to say that it's all about Jesus, and people clap and hoop and holler, but that means a lot of things, folks, that it's all about Jesus. Namely, it's not about us. And so today's message, I think this is a tough word that Paul shares with us. And I say that to say, if you have any problems with the message today, I want to encourage you to email me at reynolds@hillview.com. And I'll tend to those emails. But this really is a tough word today. I think what will help is I want to clarify two things. You know, we talk about freedom. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Paul's already expressed this in the beginning part of the chapter. But what does it mean to be free? And I think there's a lot of confusion on what it means to be free. I heard somebody explain that, well, what freedom means is before Christ, all they could do was sin. But now that they have Christ in their life, they don't sin anymore. If that's what freedom is, I ain't free. You know what I'm saying? But then I had this thing happen to help me understand it. I was sitting in my recliner at home. The kids were outside playing and I could hear them screaming. If you're a good parent, you discern early on what screams need your attention and what screams don't. Some screams don't need your attention. I still can't really tell, so I sit there and think a neighbor or somebody will come in if there's that big of a problem. And finally one of the kids comes and says, "Daddy! Daddy, you got to help Sam. He's stuck, Daddy. He's stuck." So I look out, and I don't know what the kid's done. But somehow, the chain on the swing has wrapped around his ankle, and he's hanging upside down. He lacks the height. I don't know where he gets it. His mother's short. But he lacks the height to touch the ground even, right? He's just dangling. I thought about it. And I thought, you know, I could go to the back door and say, "Sam, get down. Hey, Sam, now stop it." Then I could even do this. "I'm going to get me a switch and I'm going to beat you if you don't get down." Now listen, I can threaten all I want. All the kid can do is dangle. Isn't it? He can't do anything else. You know why? Because he's not free. All he can do is hang there in need. That's it. And I thought, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Before Christ, all we could do was dangle, right? Some of us dangled too much. You know what I'm saying? Never mind. So we're there and we need a Savior. Because we ain't getting down by ourselves. You can wiggle. You can take a Bible study course on how not to dangle, right? You can do everything you want. But you are not getting free unless somebody, in Sam's case it was me, but I had on boxers and a white tank top and I wasn't going public in that. You know what I'm saying? But the only way we would get down was that somebody would come to us. And we believe the Bible teaches that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that means God came to us. And we were dangling on the swing. We had no freedom. And Christ came and he set us free. Now, let's talk about freedom. So here was the old life. How many of you remember the old life before Jesus? 9 of you. Good. You remember the old life. Wasn't it fun? Oh, wow. You are pathetic. You're all like, no, it wasn't fun. I don't know why I did it for 22 years. It was fun. You couldn't wait to go do it again, remember? I mean, it was fun. Like people, that's how they defined your life. Because, man, you did this. And it's not that there weren't consequences or that it wasn't painful. But, man, you couldn't wait to do it again. And listen, everybody look up here. And yet, this was all you could do. You couldn't do anything else. You lacked the power, you lacked the ability, and you lacked the will to do anything else. And then Christ comes. And the Bible says, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Christ comes. Now, I have new desires that I never had before. Right? I had a desire to please God. I had never had that desire before. So, what happened to the old desires? Okay, all right. I'm hearing some people say gone. They're away. Then why did Paul write this whole book on how we're going to battle with this old stuff? If it's gone, then there should be no struggle. And yet, all through the New Testament, the writers are writing a lot about this struggle we have as believers for this stuff to be out of our life. It is not gone. Some of them are gone, thank God, right? But the desire, man, it is still there. It's still there. It's not as strong as it was, maybe, hopefully, right? I don't give in to it like I did before, right? But the battle is there, and the battle's raging. And my Bible's over here. Listen to what he says. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires. Now listen, I knew this was going to be a tough message today. And some of you are not going to like some of the things that Paul says in this part of the text. But I'm going to ask you to really follow along, to listen to what Paul says. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. He doesn't say that these desires are gone. He doesn't say that. He says, as a matter of fact, the opposite. That there's going to be a battle. That old nature versus the new nature. You know what it reminds me of? I think the 80s are probably the greatest decade ever. That's great. I heard like 7 people, they were. Like there's no debate. Absolutely. Well, you're right as well. In 1984, they made one of the greatest movies ever. I recently saw that they were remaking the movie, much to my dismay. So I went and rented it to watch it with my kids because so they could see it in its pure form. That movie is The Karate Kid. Ralph Macchio, Elizabeth Shue, great movie, okay. And of course, I love the movie also because Mr. Miyagi's in it. And for me, it's hard to find heroes my height. And so Mr. Miyagi is the man, right? And so the movie, if you haven't seen it, you need to get a life. If you haven't seen the movie, basically this kid, Daniel LaRusso, he moves to this new place. And pretty much for most of the movie, he gets beat up every scene, pretty much. Like it gets so bad that like Daniel's like, hey, I'm going to town. And I'm going, don't go, Daniel. They're going to beat you up, you know. But there's a scene where he sticks a hose into the men's bathroom and sprays the leader of the gang that's been messing with him, right? And then he goes running. That's God calling right now. And these guys start chasing him. They finally catch him. He's about to get over a fence and they catch him. They pull him down and they aren't just beating him. They're beating him senseless, which is really the best way to be beaten because you don't remember it. And I love this scene because the guy in the gang, he's like rearing back. He's going to do like a big time karate kick. I'd show you, but then I'd have to charge you for coming today. And you see up in the corner, Mr. Miyagi climbing on the fence, which is amazing because he was like 80 back then, right? And right as the gang leader's coming up to kick, Mr. Miyagi jumps off the fence and starts waxing on and waxing off, right? I mean, it's incredible. It's incredible. And so he's like washing cars all over their head. It's this amazing scene. Well, Daniel wakes up at Mr. Miyagi's house and is somehow thinking that he whipped these guys, right? Hey, did I take care of it? You know, and Mr. Miyagi's like, no. I did. You know, Mr. Miyagi, I mean, he's great. He had like 9 lines in the whole movie, really. It was incredible. And Daniel realizes that Mr. Miyagi fought that battle and won it. How true it is for us. We are in this battle. I mean, there is this battle between the old nature and the new nature. Now, here's the good news that I have for you. If you are a follower of Jesus, there's a reason I'm calling it a battle, right? Because you have battles all the time with the old nature versus the new nature. Why is it good news that it's a battle? Because the war has already been won. Amen? Jesus has sealed the victory, and these battles take place. Some you win, some you lose. But in these battles, eternity does not hang in the balance because Jesus has paid the ultimate and final price for your soul. Your sin is forgiven. Amen. That's right. That's good news. But this battle wages on. Now, I want you to think about this. So here we are, life in the old nature. And you were just cruising along. You were having fun. Then you get saved. And after you get saved, some of the old stuff creeps its head up in your life. Can you enjoy it? Really? You can't enjoy it? Really? I think you're... Come on. I mean, no doubt you can't enjoy it like you used to. And you can't enjoy it for as long as you used to enjoy it. Because when that battle begins, immediately the Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives. Now, Baptists don't talk much about the Holy Spirit. And that's because all kinds of crazy stuff happened in the 70s, right? That's why we're thankful for the 80s. But all kinds of crazy stuff happened. People misunderstood things. But here's a simple deal about the Holy Spirit. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, you couldn't even be saved. It's the Holy Spirit that begins to open your heart up and let you know that you need a Savior. When sin begins in your life as a believer, it's the Holy Spirit that begins to convict you and work on you. How many of you were just blown away one day that you used to do all this stuff before you were saved? But now that you're saved, there's stuff you start to do and you feel awful about it. And you're like, oh my gosh, what's the problem? It's the Holy Spirit working in your life. Why? Because he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Jesus does that. And it's the Holy Spirit working in our lives, showing us what we need to do, what we don't need to do, and to follow. Now listen to what he says. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. This is an incredible thing. This is one of my favorite things that Paul says, because this is what I believe the apostle was saying. He's saying this. How many of you have ever seen a team play a game so as not to lose? Anybody ever seen that? Like a team gets out on the field or the court or whatever it is, and they're playing not to lose. What happens almost inevitably with that team? They lose. And you know the difference between a team that goes out and they're playing to win. You see the difference. I think what Paul is saying here, because I think we would be quick to say, at least the 8 and the 9:30 services were. I said, how many of you think striving to not sin is a good thing? And everybody's like, yeah, that's a good thing. And I thought, well, it's not fair because I know the other thing that I'm thinking. But I think if you strive not to sin, I don't think that's a good thing. And I'll explain why. Because one, I told you that we think here it's all about... It's all about Jesus, all right? So striving not to sin, it reminds me of this. So like I'll be home at night. And the other day when I do the grocery shopping, we get much more edible food. I don't know if anybody else has that experience. And so I bought a box of, I didn't even know they made these, but they're s'mores Pop-Tarts. Unbelievable. Whoever made those should be in jail for a really long time. And so that night, I don't know, I think I'd watched The Biggest Loser or something, and I had hope once again, you know, that I could make a change. But anyway, I'm sitting there, and I have this one consuming thought. Don't eat the s'mores Pop-Tart. And I just keep telling myself that, right? I'm watching The Half-Ton Man on TLC, and I'm telling myself, don't eat the Pop-Tart. Don't eat the Pop-Tart. Don't eat the s'mores. So I say this 100 times, which leads to the next morning, the kids saying, where are the s'mores Pop-Tarts? And there's 7 packages under the recliner. Empty, of course, you know, because I obsessed over not eating the Pop-Tarts, right? And so I end up eating the Pop-Tarts. Paul's saying, if you're going to strive for something, strive for Jesus. Don't let your ambition be not to do something. Let your ambition be Jesus. Now listen, because the other is just straight up religion, right? Because when I'm focused on not eating the Pop-Tart, whose power am I dependent upon? Mine. And we see where that has gotten me over a lifetime, right? And that's not what we strive for. To strive for Christ. I love how Paul words it. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. How come? Because if your ambition is, I'm not going to break the law, I'm not going to break the law, I'm not going to break the law. Guess what, my friend? You are under the law. But if your ambition is to be led by the Spirit, that's proactive, to be led by the Spirit, to trust the Spirit, then your focus is not on these things that you shouldn't be doing. Your focus is on pleasing God. And that is part of the new nature that we have. And then, man, verse 19, this gets tough. Have you ever had a stupid thought? All right. I have them often. And the one I had yesterday was, I'm going to read through this list of acts of the sinful nature. But before I do it, I'm going to have everybody stand up. And then I was going to ask you to sit down when I named, you know, whatever you're guilty of, to see if I'd be the only one standing at the end. Not because I'm innocent, just because I'm preaching and I can't really sit down. Because, you know. Verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are. Come on, let's say it together. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Don't you love that? Like this sin that you think is so nice and tight and hidden in your life. It's obvious. It's obvious. You only think. Now listen to what he says. They are sexual immorality. We knew that'd be on the list, right? That doesn't surprise us or shock us, whether you're guilty or not. I mean, it doesn't surprise us that it's on the list. Impurity. Debauchery. Idolatry. Witchcraft. I'm guessing, and forgive me for the underestimation, I'm guessing that at this point we'd have lost half the crowd at 11. What do you think? No one's laughing, so maybe you're deeply offended. I hate him. How do you know? But then listen. So if half of you were remaining, and I think that's generous, then we get into hatred. Thanks for coming. Right? Discord. I love that. Discord. Like when you could be a blessing, you just choose to be a curse. You know what I'm saying? You work with somebody like that. You live next to somebody like that. You got somebody like that in your family. I mean, there's somebody like that at church all the time. Just wants to cause discord. God could have parted the waters and somebody would say, you know, we got water over there on the road. Well, I got a holy kayak for you, buddy. You know what I'm saying? Jealousy. Fits of rage. selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And all the Sundays for Pastor Steve to be gone. It's this one. And I'll tell you why. I mean, this isn't difficult for me at all. And of course, you know, I've been doing this a long time. But I know it's going to be difficult for some people today because they believe that if any of those things have ever been in your life, you are going straight to hell. That's what they believe. They believe that after Christ has come into your life, you're not even capable of sinning. That's what they'll say. And I know, I hope for everybody here that sounds crazy. I hope you are like, that's crazy. But I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people who believe that. And at the heart of that belief is self. That I have the power, that I can do it. And yet, look at some of the most amazing things that God has done that's been recorded. I mean, let's go back to parting the waters. What about Moses? Wow. Is that amazing? What God did through Moses? And yet, as I read the scripture, he was a murderer, right? Which means how many words could have he been standing up for? Only a few, right? And some of the most amazing things that God has done, he did through Moses. It's incredible. And if Paul means that if any of these things have been in your life after Christ and you can't inherit the kingdom of God, then Paul's contradicting himself. Because I believe it was Paul who said nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, right? And he names a bunch of things that can't separate you from the love of Christ once you've been saved. And then Paul would greatly underappreciate the character and the nature of God. Because if you believe that, man, if any of these things creep their head up after you're saved, God will take your salvation away. Well, then what you're saying you believe is that God doesn't know the future. That he's a powerful God, but he just doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Or he does know what's going to happen tomorrow, and he saved you anyway. I think it's the latter, that God knows all of history, all of the present and all of the future. And yet God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, we've already covered, don't use this as a license to sin and do whatever you want. We've already covered that. Let me say this so you don't think I'm being soft on sin. Sin is an offense to a holy God. And if you are a child of God's and you sin, you will be disciplined. And the Bible's clear that God loves you so much. Because let's think about discipline in a proper perspective. If I love my children, I discipline them. If I don't love them, they can just do whatever they want. But God says he's a father who loves his children. And if there is sin in your life, he will discipline you. He loves you so much that before that sin creeps its head up, he sends the Holy Spirit to begin already to work with you. You know, when you rationalize, I'm just going to go see some old friends. That's all. Not going to do any of the old stuff. And the Holy Spirit says, don't go. And you say, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll get there and I'm going to invite them all to come to Hillview. I don't know why I'm doing that, but you know what I'm saying? And the Holy Spirit says, don't go. And then you get there. I'm just going to do it one time. Whatever it is, I'm just going to do it once. And the Holy Spirit says, don't do it. And we get warnings like this, right? So that you don't wake up 5 years later and wonder what in the world happened. The Holy Spirit does the work in our lives. Paul is saying, if these things, if this list, if it defines your life, if that's who you are not saved and you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But if you are saved, you don't live here. Notice the word that was used, that he used here. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the difference. I used to live here. I don't live here anymore. I live here now, but I still battle wanting to reach for some of the old things. That's the difference. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Think about this list. Don't you wish patience wasn't on it? And yet, it is. I mean, we expect love to be on it, but I think we have a very low expectation of love when it comes to us giving it, and an unbelievably high expectation when it comes to us receiving it. Right? Don't we? Don't we? I mean, why are churches filled with some of the most unloving people you've ever met? A people who say they've been forgiven so much, but refuse to forgive so little. Why is it that way? When we've been forgiven so much, why is it like that? And notice this. I think this is very significant. It says the fruit of the Spirit is. Everybody catch that? It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. So I hear people saying, well, in our Bible study, we're talking about that we've got self-control down pretty good, but we're going to have to work on this one. Like they're all individual things and we've got to get them up to certain levels. It's the fruit of the Spirit. First of all, listen to me. You're not going to like this. You can't even produce this stuff in your life. If you could produce this stuff in your life, you don't need the Spirit, but you can't. That's why Jesus came and He saved us. And He sends the Holy Spirit to produce these things in our life. And it's not like nine separate things. They're all one together. The fruit of the Spirit is. You see that? And it's the Spirit that does the work. And that's hard for us. I know you won't believe this, but and everybody laughed in the other two services, but I ran track in high school. And there is a funny part. That wasn't it. And I was a long jumper. Seriously? Can we get security on the second row? All right. And I know you're not going to believe this. It is the gospel truth. I promise. This is the truth. My senior year in high school, I was undefeated in the long jump. I'm serious. You better stop it. So I was undefeated. At most track meets, they don't do this, but we did have a few track meets where they actually had a platform and they awarded you. So the guy that got third was like on the ground. The guy that got second was a little higher. And then the guy on the top, it was me because I was undefeated. I was up there. And I was probably the only champion who congratulated second and third place by going, hey, good job. Good job. And of course, they were dumbfounded. They were looking at me like, this guy beat me. And I was like, I got hops, mad hops. I was like, you don't make me wax on and wax off, you know. So, but this is what Christianity is like. That you stand on first place and you get all the rewards and all the benefits of the champion, but you didn't earn it. You did nothing to deserve it. Nothing in your life merited the gold medal, the rewards or the benefits of first place. Nothing in your life. But Christ did it anyway. Jesus does that work. I want you to hear this because it cracks me up, man. I hear people talking about how they're working on the fruits of the Spirit in their life. And I just want to ask, how do you work on that? If it's truly a fruit of the Spirit. Now listen, I told you, y'all clap when I say it's all about Jesus or when Steve says it's all about Jesus, but you got to truly understand what that means. Because as I read this, these things are the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that does this work in my life. The Spirit does it. Listen to what he says. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Let me end with this. It is God that does the work. And I know the tough part of this is all of us are like, yeah, but we've got to do something. I mean, if you're an American, that's how you feel about it. We've got to do something. And the problem is, there are things we do that God blesses. But He doesn't bless the things we do with the intent on fulfilling the work ourselves. Does that make sense? Let me tell you about God. He'll do whatever He wants. And He will use whoever He wants. And He typically uses the people that cause some of us to huddle together and say, can you believe that? You believe that? That's God. So yes, everybody listen. So there are things we do. But what are they? We do what the Spirit tells us to do. And we don't do it with the intention that we will fulfill the work. Because God does the work. God does it. Two things it says. It talks about fruit and it talks about crucifying the old nature. Let me ask you a question. Is crucifixion a quick way to die or a slow way to die? It's slow. I imagine when I said it's slow, every you together would be like, yes, but you didn't. So it's all right. It is a slow way to die. Let me ask you about fruit. Say that I'm giving up s'mores Pop-Tarts today. And I'm only going to eat strawberries. Can I go home and plant some strawberry seeds and have strawberries today? So would you say that fruit is a slow thing or a quick thing? Slow. So I really want my sinful nature to be crucified, right? Like I want that. As much as I kind of enjoy some of the sinful nature, I want it gone. And so it's got to be crucified. But that is slow. How many of you remember somebody that was patient with you? How many of you remember somebody that never gave up on you? Somebody who was there. Because it takes time to have fruit. And it takes time for something to be crucified. But He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And these battles that we have between the old nature and the new nature, this battle, God is using this battle. The Bible says that Jesus, He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. And I believe that it's these battles that He uses to perfect our faith and to make us more like Him. This is the work of the Spirit. And I want to give you one practical example, and I'll close with this story, and we'll have a time of altar. There was a kid in Arizona, and he was involved in gangs. He was always getting in trouble. He was the kind of kid that you were just like, really? Really? Again? So finally, he gets in so much trouble, they decide to ship him to a place called Bedford, Kentucky. Bedford is in Trimble County, the smallest county in Kentucky. Pretty much the worst thing you can do in Bedford is to run straight through the caution light. Right? I say that. Apparently there was a lot you could get into in Bedford. So God sends this kid to Bedford, Kentucky. At almost exactly the same time that God sends this snotty-nosed kid who doesn't know what he's doing to be the brand new youth pastor at Bedford. That was me. And I'm there. And this kid's coming. And I'm just like, you know, I'm preaching my heart out. You know, I'm spending time. You know, I'm doing all these things, you know. And I'm just like, is this kid ever going to get it? And I got so exasperated with him a few times, I considered throwing him out of the youth group. Right? Just get rid of him. My life would have been easier if I wouldn't have let him come back. my ministry would have been easier if I'd have just told him, hey, you know what? You've had 10 chances. You're not getting an 11th. Go on. My life would have been easier. But what Paul's saying in the whole end of this chapter is to live by the Spirit, to walk with the Spirit. And somebody's got to be, you know, thinking, how do you do that? And I don't want to over-spiritualize it, and I don't want to complicate it. Because for me, it was as simple as this back then. God's Spirit nudged me and said, Jamie, I love this kid. And I'm like, God, he's disrupting the whole thing. I just want to be done with him. And I could feel God's Spirit say to me, how can you be done with him if I'm not done with him? And I felt God say to me, church, the only reason you're willing to kick this kid out is because you don't know what I'm going to do with him. If you knew what I was going to do with him, you would be all in to help this kid. But you see, fruit is slow. And crucifixion is slow. And it takes time. And I'm going to tell you, I hesitate to tell you this story because mostly when I tell stories, it's about how I've screwed up, right? And this is one of those rare moments that I listened to God and I got it right. And I'd like you to know I don't tell a lot of stories like that because I'm humble, but the truth is there's just not a lot of them to tell. But back in 1995 with this kid from Arizona, as much as I wanted to do other things, God just said, love this kid. Pour yourself into this kid. Because I'm completing a work in his life. And let me tell you, this is so cool. So this kid has gone on to touch thousands of people's lives. It's unreal. It's unreal. I love it when he calls me and he's got a kid. He's like, I don't even know what to do. I'm thinking about getting rid of him. Right? And so he goes to seminary and he writes this paper. And he writes a paper about me. All right? And I know that sounds horrible. If you don't know me, gosh, if you know me, then you know I'm not bragging on me at all. Because I've never gotten through the first couple pages because I just cry and I'm in disbelief of what God did. But I've tried to go back and think about what I did that made all the difference so that I can write a book, right? Or so that I can do this in thousands of other people's lives, right? And honestly, you guys, honestly, I just felt that God told me to hang in there with that kid because fruit takes time and crucifixion takes time. And we are ready to discard people because we don't know what God wants to do with them. And some of you are ready to discard yourself because you don't know what God wants to do with you. Can I remind you today that God will use whoever he wants to use? No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, God will use whoever he wants to use. And he will do whatever he wants to do in you and through you. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. And he's still working on you. And he's still working on me. And I'd like to work on this fruit and develop it better, but I can't do it. It's not a product of me. It's a product of the Spirit. And God leaves me in this awkward position, dangling on the swing, saying, God, all I can do is count on you. And church, he comes through every time. Every time. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to tell you this. He loves you. He can forgive your sin. He's willing to forgive you. Know this, if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, no matter what you think of your position is you're dangling from the swing and you can't help yourself. And the Bible teaches us that. That's why people hate the Bible. Because the Bible says only God can do it for you. You can't do it yourself. And I pray this morning that the Spirit of God would open your heart up to that and open your ears up to that and open your eyes up to that. And some of you here, we talk about baptism a lot. And I just tell you, If you're a follower of Jesus and you haven't been baptized, then you're disobedient. What's the prerequisite to being baptized? It's this, being saved. Some of you are like, I'm going to get my life together first. Then you're never going to get baptized. Because you're never going to get it all together. Never. But have you ever thought that maybe that act of obedience, God would lead you further down the road to Him getting it all together? I'm asking you to come. Come and be faithful. Be obedient to that. And for a lot of us, you know what? We need to let God do that work in our lives. And we need to stop hindering the work that God is doing. And to trust Him. And let people see us as a loving people, a gracious people, a merciful people. Because of the work that He's doing. I'm going to invite you to come to the altar. And I'm going to, you know, I pray that God has spoke to you today. And I'm going to invite you to come. I know there's a lot of you, and you know, you don't do the altar thing. I'm going to ask you to do something today. What I love about the altar, I kind of have to really submit to God to take a position like that. And I'm going to ask you to be willing to do that this morning, to come and to pray. If you need to talk about a relationship with Jesus, we'd love to talk to you. If you need to come and talk about baptism, we'd love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you about the work that God is doing. Lord Jesus, we love you. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the cross and the resurrection. Lord, we thank you that you who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. Lord, I pray that you would be honored. You would be glorified because it's your work. I thank you there are people sitting here this morning. And Father, they don't even fathom that you could use them. But I pray, Lord, you speak to their heart. Your spirit speaks to them because you use who you want to use. And you do what you want to do. And I pray you would use them. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Church, let's stand together. This altar is open. You come.